Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
TV Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word.
In Acts chapter 13, we read about the beginning and the continuing ministry of Paul in what we call the first missionary trip or tour of Paul. And his co-laborer, of course, is going to be Barnabas, and for a period of time, John Mark. But it's interesting to look at some of the events taking place in the great church at Antioch. There were prophets and teachers there, and the names of some of the prophets and teachers are listed. And they're ministering, notice, to the Lord. They're fasting. This is the first reference we have to the church fasting. The Lord said that there would be occasions when we would fast. He permits us to do so. If we do it individually, according to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, we are to do it in a secret way without letting other people know that we're fasting. We have a spiritual intent or purpose in mind. And the church here obviously decided, they were not commanded to do this, that they would fast. And so they were ministering to such an extent that they didn't take the time to eat. And so they just worked through a meal, the Bible tells us. And then the Spirit said, probably through one of the prophets in the church, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so the Spirit was calling Barnabas and Paul, as he'll be called here in this chapter when we get out here to verse 8 and 9, to their work of evangelizing other areas in the world. The Lord's going to use them to build the church in all the cities that are listed here by Luke in Acts 13 and chapter 14. Now notice how they are going to separate these faithful servants to the work to which they've been called. They fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them. They prayed through a meal. They didn't fast a fast. They were fasting in order that they could devote their time to prayer. And so they were praying with these brethren and for these brethren, and then they laid their hands upon them. The laying of the hands of the brethren upon Paul and Barnabas and John Mark was not to be used by the Spirit in any way to impart miraculous gifts. Paul was already an apostle of Christ. He had been empowered by the Spirit. He had all the credentials of an apostle. The purpose of the laying of their hands upon them was to commit them to the grace of God. Now turn over a page or two to Acts chapter 14 and read the last few verses, where Luke describes their return after the first missionary tour, which perhaps lasted 3 to 5 years. They finally returned to the great church in Antioch, and when they arrived there, they called the church together to rehearse all that God had accomplished through them. That's verse 27. And the record says, verse 26, when they sailed to Antioch, it was there that they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. And so the brethren laid their hands upon them to commit them to God's grace. So it would be right and proper for us today to fast and to pray and to lay our hands upon brethren who are going forth into the mission field to preach Christ and to commit them in a public way to God's grace so that they will be able to accomplish the work that He has outlined for them. And so this will make of these brethren apostles of this church. Now Paul is already an apostle of Christ, but we're going to read about certain messengers of the churches. If you'll read Philippians 2:25 and 2 Corinthians 8, Paul talks about certain messengers, and the word apostle is used there. Apostles of churches, those sent forth with a commission. So Paul is an apostle of Christ at this point, but he's going to become one sent forth by the church at Antioch. And Barnabas, of course, will be an apostle as well. That'll help you when you read Acts 14, and these brethren are called apostles of the church at Antioch. Keep that thought in mind. The record tells us that they sailed when they reached Salamis, over in Cyprus. They went to Seleucia, the port city, of course, and got on a boat and sailed to the Isle of Cyprus. They landed at the largest city there, at Salamis, and they began proclaiming the Word of God in the synagogues. Now notice, it was Paul's custom to go to the synagogues. Being a former devoted Pharisee, he would go to the synagogues, not to have fellowship with them in their unbelief, not in any way to practice the law of Moses as a law of faith. He went there because it would put him in contact with devoted Jews who could be taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's what occurred every time he went to a synagogue. And so he began to proclaim in the synagogues the Word of God. And John Mark was also their helper, their associate worker. They went through the whole island. They traversed the island from over here on the eastern part all the way 100 miles west to Paphos. And this is where the Roman government had location. And they had, of course, a man of intelligence, a proconsul there. Secular history confirms the fact that they had such proconsuls in places like this city. And the record tells us that he was a man of intelligence. And he summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the Word of God. Notice for what purpose he had them come to where he lived or to his office. He wanted to hear the Word of God from them. But there was a magician called Elymas, for thus the name is translated, who was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Secular history tells us that it wasn't unusual for proconsuls like this to have an advisor, some of whom claimed to have insight, a mystic insight to the future, and to impart some wisdom unto the ruler. And this fellow was serving in that capacity. Obviously, he was supported financially by the proconsul. And he was discerning enough to see that if this proconsul hears the truth as it is in Christ and finds out that we should have nothing to do with sorcery and the works of the flesh like this, read the Old Testament and see what God had to say against such people, as well as the New Testament, he knew that his position and his financial resources would be eliminated. And so he started opposing the Word of God. Now notice, Saul, who was also known as Paul, here's the verse, Acts 13 and 9, where Saul, the Hebrew name, now assumes the adopted name of Paul, Roman name of Paul. In Latin, the word Paul means little. I don't know whether that would convey the fact that in his human stature, he was a little man. Secular history says that he was. But anyway, from this time on, he is known to us as Paul. Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now notice the context. The word filled means to be influenced by, to be controlled by. The context determines whether it's miraculous empowering or just the influence through the Spirit's message, the Word of God. The context here shows it was a miraculous influence of the Spirit. Notice Paul said, "You are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" The ways of the Lord are straight. They do not deviate. They don't go to the left or to the right. And this man was trying to take the straight ways of the Lord and make them crooked. He was an enemy of the truth as it is in Christ. And so notice what happened. This is the only miracle in the book of Acts where the Spirit, through an apostle, brought about injury upon an individual for his wickedness and his unrighteousness. Now, if you'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll see that Paul, in about verse 10, talks about miraculous power, power from the Holy Spirit. Now, back in Acts chapter 5, we saw a demonstration of that with regard to the death of Ananias and Sapphira. But here, bodily injury will come upon this person for a season. And so it might be interesting to ask people who claim to have such gifts from the Spirit, when was the last time that you took an enemy of the gospel and struck him blind? This is what happened here in Acts chapter 13. and that would confirm, of course, the Word of God as it did on this occasion. And so, notice the Apostle Paul said, "The hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately, notice, a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. He was totally blind for a season. And so this proves what we've just mentioned with regard to the design and purpose of miraculous gifts in the first century. The apostles had certain credentials as apostles. 2 Corinthians 12:12. And so it's been demonstrated on this occasion. And notice the reaction on the part of the proconsul. He believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. He believed. He wanted to believe. He sought to hear the Word of God. He's heard it. He believed. And he's really astonished at the effect of the teaching of the Lord, particularly as it had come upon this false liar. The record tells us here, this magician. All right, Paul and his companions left this port city, and they traveled up to Perga and Pamphylia, and at this point, John Mark went back home to Jerusalem. We don't know why. We'll read in Acts 15, the last few verses, that John will be back at Antioch, and he wants to resume his association with them in the ministry, and Paul didn't think it wise to take John Mark. He thought that he needed to stay with the brethren in Antioch, and his relative, Barnabas, said, "No, I believe I ought to take him." And so Paul said, "You take him, go the southern route, I'll take Silas, and we'll go the northern way in teaching and preaching the gospel." They did not mark one another. They did not create any kind of disunity in the church. They differed in areas of judgment. They had a right to so differ, but not to the point of disunity. And so the record tells us that they traveled into Pisidian Antioch. Here's another city by the name of Antioch, but it's way up in Pisidia, up in the Galatian area. And when they arrived there, they went on the Sabbath day into the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them and said, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." The synagogue worship involved the reading, a portion from the law, and then reading from the prophets, and then a person would give up, would stand up and present some exhortation from this reading. Obviously, Paul and Barnabas had introduced themselves to these officials, the rulers of the synagogue, and given them a little background of their life, and they asked them to speak. And now we have recorded for us the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul. And in this sermon that Luke records, this lengthy sermon, he rehearses some things about the exciting aspects and the exciting events of the Jewish history. Here are Jewish believers here in the synagogue and proselytes, Gentiles, proselyted into the Jewish religion. And so he went back and reminded them of what God had done in Old Testament times. And finally, he got up to David. And this is a key point, of course, in his lesson. He began to make reference to David here in verse 36. Well, earlier, God fulfilled his promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus. As it's also written in the second Psalm, "Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee," that is, from the grave. And as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, "I'll give you the holy and the sure blessings of David." Now, one would have to go back to Isaiah 55 to see the promise there and its fulfillment. And the holy and sure blessings of David has to do with the everlasting covenant, the new covenant of Christ, and the blessings of justification and forgiveness of sins through Jesus, the Son of David. And notice, he would not allow the Holy One to undergo decay. That takes us back to our study of Acts 2, where the 16th Psalm was quoted and explained. Here it's referred to again. Here's a prophecy by David with regard to the resurrection of Christ. "For David, after he had served the purpose of God, his own generation fell asleep, was laid among his fathers, and underwent decay." So the prediction with regard to the seed of David could not be himself. It had to be the Lord Jesus Christ. "But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him," Christ, the seed of David, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. A key passage of Scripture here in verse 39. A person cannot be freed from the bondage of sin, the guilt of sin, through the law of Moses. If a person could have perfectly obeyed the law, he would not have been condemned by the law. But the law accomplished its purpose by convicting people of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, Paul states in Romans chapter 7. And so they could not be justified by these sacrifices. The law itself predicted that the perfect sacrifice would come, the hope of Israel, the Messiah. And so Paul is making that strong exhortation. And so he said, through Christ, faith in him, an obedient faith, you can be freed from sin, from the guilt and consequences of sin. And then he warned them. He said, you take heed so that the things spoken in the prophets may not come upon you. And he goes back, of course, to the Old Testament and in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, and gives the quotation here in verse 41. And as Paul and Barnabas were going out from the synagogue, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken of them the next Sabbath. Notice the response on the part of the audience. They wanted to hear additional teaching, more teaching, about the Messiah and about the great salvation in him. And when the meeting in the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. They had not yet come into the saving grace of God, but they were on their way. They were in the process. And so God was pleased with their honest heart, their good heart. And the Lord said, the word of God, the seed of the kingdom, must come upon and in the hearts of those who are good and honest. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. And they were of that disposition. And so they said, you continue in the favor of God as you're continuing now to learn about our Lord Jesus Christ. And the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. They probably had to leave the confines, of course, of a building. And probably it was an outdoor meeting that would accommodate the huge crowd that had come together. When the Jews there in the synagogue saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They'd never had a crowd like that. People want to come near to the whole city to hear what they had to say. And so they were filled with jealousy. And so they started contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. That meant they were speaking irreverently against God and sacred things. So Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly to these unbelieving Jews on this occasion and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. To those of you who are Jews, God gave them the first opportunity, as we've seen in our study of the book of Acts, to know of the Messiah and to be brought in his redemptive kingdom, the church. But since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. We can learn at what point we ought to sort of shake the dust off of our feet and go to another group of people. When they start contradicting the Word of God, when they judge themselves by their dishonest attitude and disrespectful attitude toward the Word of God, that's the time to leave and go to someone else. And Paul said, that's what we're going to do. We're going to turn to the Gentiles. And notice, for thus the Lord has commanded us. We're doing what Isaiah predicted. And so here's the quotation, of course, from Isaiah chapter 42 and Isaiah 49. God said, I have placed you, you Jewish believers, as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. God had those of us who are Gentiles in mind when he thought about salvation in his Son. But in his wise arrangement or scheme of redemption, he said, I will equip the Jews first, prepare them in the gospel, and they'll take the message of redemption and salvation, the good news, the glad tidings of my Son, unto the rest of the world. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. The word appointed here in verse 48 was a military term in the first century, and it literally means to be placed in proper order or arrangement. Get the whole context. They wanted to hear the word of God. They're glorifying the word of God. When a person has that attitude and he places himself in that proper order, that person will become a saved disciple. And so they're the ones who believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews aroused the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution. Notice, they did this through other individuals now. And here was a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to another city, a city of about 60 miles southeast of Antioch in Pisidia. And the disciples, notice the disciples that were left here in Antioch in Pisidia, were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now Acts 14 continues to describe the events during the first missionary tour of the Apostle Paul. So they came to the city of Iconium, and as was Paul's custom, he entered the synagogue, and he spoke in such a manner that a great multitude, he so spake, the record tells us. I gather from that with such boldness, with such love, with such wisdom, unashamed of the word of Christ, he so spoke that a great multitude believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles, embittered them against the brethren, Luke says, but their lives were not threatened, so they stayed there. They were willing to endure persecution of any sort, any kind of pressure. But when their lives were threatened, why, they would go to another place and teach and preach Christ. And so they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. We know that Paul was empowered in a miraculous way by the Spirit, being an apostle of Christ. He had those credentials. But we learn from this passage that Barnabas also had the miraculous gift of the Spirit to perform these deeds. And as we've studied from our previous lessons, the purpose of miraculous gifts was to reveal and confirm the word. Mark 16:20, Hebrews chapter 2. And it was confirmed. It's not in the process of being confirmed. It was confirmed. All of the truth was revealed and confirmed here in the apostolic day and age. And so now we have a confirmed book. And so God was giving his endorsement, his commendation to their ministry and their work. The record tells us that the multitude of the city was divided. Some sided with the unbelieving Jews and some with the apostles. And an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat them. And of course, that denotes insulting and outrageous humiliation in a public way. And to stone them, to take their lives. And they became aware of it, fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe and the surrounding region, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Notice the emphasis upon teaching and preaching the good news of Christ. That's the only way people can be saved. The gospel is God's only saving power. Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, to those who believe. And so they will go to these cities, and what will they do when they arrive there? They'll do what they had been doing from the very beginning, teaching and preaching Christ and him crucified. At Lystra, there was a certain man without strength in his feet who had been lame, been in that unfortunate physical condition from birth. He had never walked. And he was listening very intently to Paul. And he fixed his gaze upon him. And Paul observed that he had faith to be made well. Not that faith was required of people in order for the Spirit to perform a miraculous deed in the name of Christ, but this person believed that God had that power through the Spirit. And so, notice, Paul said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped up and began to walk. Notice, miracles were immediately and completely accomplished. And when the multitude saw what had been done through Paul, they raised their voice, saying in the Lycaonian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. They had a misconception as to the nature of deity, and they thought of all of these false gods that existed, and so they thought the gods somewhere out there in the universe have now come down in the likeness of these two men in our midst. And they made preparation Notice they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Isn't that interesting? Paul is now the chief speaker. And from now on, it'll be Paul and his company, Paul and his co-laborers. So the Apostle Paul is gaining in prominence as a leader of the apostle unto the Gentiles. And so they make preparation to offer sacrifices unto Paul and Barnabas. And when they understood what was taking place, Paul and Barnabas, of course, did everything within their power. The record tells us that they rushed into the crowd and they tore their robes to prove physically their displeasure with what they were doing. They said, "Why are you doing these things? We're men of the same nature as you, and we preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. And in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their ways. And yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Our God is still demonstrating his presence day after day, season after season, by doing good unto mankind, by giving us rains from heaven and fruitful seasons. Read the Old Testament. The Bible has quite a bit to say about the rain cycle, how the winds bring the clouds with all of the potential rains into an area. Beautiful thing. And God talks about it in the Old Testament. His wisdom, he set it up that way. And it's from God that we receive all of these gracious benefits. And the record says that they, even with difficulty, restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. And so here's Paul's ministry in the city of Lystra. Keep in mind that Timothy will be contacted here in this city and converted by Paul. We'll read about the faithfulness of Timothy as a believer, as a Christian, when we get to Acts 16. But here is the very city where this man of God was converted and contacted.
Give me the Bible, lamp of life immortal, hold up that splendor by the open grave. Show me the light from heaven shining forth, so show me the glory gilding Jordan's wave. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise